As was read for us in Genesis 28, as George read for us this scene here, where we have Jacob's dream, and it is perhaps one of the more confusing dreams, isn't it? Here is this dream where angels are ascending and descending the staircase, and the Lord is at the top of it speaking. And what does all of that mean? Why does he have this dream? What is the meaning? What's the implications? What is this all about? What is God trying to communicate to Jacob through this? And for us to understand that, we have to just kind of get take a step backward and understand what's happening in Genesis 28 and the scenes that we have seen up to this point. Remember that we saw back in Genesis 27, that we see Jacob then stealing the blessing, if you will, from Esau, though God had predetermined that at the very beginning and saying that the older would serve the younger. And we see then Jacob receiving that blessing. And chapter 27 ended with Esau basically saying, "You're only going to stay alive, Jacob, until my father dies. And when my father dies, I'm doing you in." And that's basically it. "I'm going to kill you." And so because of that, Rebekah now gets Jacob prepared to travel, to flee, so that Esau doesn't kill him. But before he does that, we see in chapter 28 that Isaac then calls in Jacob, and Isaac blesses him and tells him, "Don't take a wife from among the peoples, but to go back to the family, to go to Padan Aram and go to that house and be able to take someone from there." Very important that they would not marry one of the Canaanites around, as we see Abraham very much with that instruction. So Isaac gives that instruction to Jacob. And what is a blessing here is that you will notice that Isaac is confirming those covenant blessings. Remember, he thought he was blessing Esau with those covenant blessings. He attempts to go against the will of God that the older would serve the younger and tries to bless Esau directly, but rather that blessing goes to Jacob. And so here in chapter 28, Isaac now accepts that this is the will of God and accepts this blessing be upon the younger one here, Jacob. And so now Jacob then flees because Esau is trying to kill him. And what's really interesting is in verse 6 of Genesis 28, "Now Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take a wife from there, and that he blessed him, and as he blessed him, he directed him, 'You must not take a wife from the Canaanite women.' And that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and gone to Padan Aram. So when Esau saw that the Canaanite women did not please Isaac, his father, Esau went to Ishmael and took his wife besides the wives he had, Melalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Naboth." And you read that and you go, Esau. You try so hard and you still don't get it. And here it is, the same thing again. So remember earlier, he marries two Hittite women. Marries two people of the land. That's not what Isaac and Rebekah wanted. In fact, we're told specifically that that was a great pain to Isaac and Rebekah that he does that. He sees that Jacob is now not going to marry one of the Canaanite women, is sent away to the family's house to get a woman there. And Isaac goes, "I know how I'll get the favor of my family back. I'll be sure to not marry another Canaanite. I'll marry someone of the family as well." And so he gets an Ishmaelite. And you kind of go, well, we know Genesis well enough that that wasn't a success. That was not what God was looking for. That's not what Abraham nor Isaac was intending. And we are getting that, still that undercurrent that we've seen so far in our study, that here is Esau and he seems to even try to make amends, but the blessing's not coming back to him. The birthright's not coming back to him. It's too late, just as the writer of Hebrews declared, that even though he's trying to seek favor, that ship has sailed. The blessing has now come to Jacob. Isaac confirms that blessing to Jacob. And so even though we see this continued message of Esau is trying, it would not be through Esau. It's going to be through Jacob. This was God's plan. This is what God said before Jacob and Esau were even born, and we're seeing it carried out. Esau is not going to overthrow this. Isaac is not going to overthrow this. Jacob is the chosen one. It will be through him. And now Isaac comes around to them. That's what opens up what we see here in verse 10 as was read for us. Not only then is it Isaac confirming the blessing to Jacob, which would be very important because remember, Jacob deceived his father in doing that and lied and said, "No, I am Esau," and did that to him, and now Isaac accepts that. You can imagine how Jacob would feel, and well, are these blessings going to really be mine or not? And that's what you see in verse 11. As he came to a certain place, he stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and on top of it, reached to heaven, and behold, angels of God were descending and ascending and descending on it. And the Lord, behold, the Lord stood above it and said, "I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, to the south. And in you and your offspring, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave until I have done it what I have promised to you." Notice Isaac first confirms this blessing, but even more importantly now, the Lord confirms the blessing. What was stated directly to Abraham and then stated again to Isaac is now stated by the Lord directly to Jacob. This land is going to belong to you, and this land is going to belong to your descendants. Your offspring will be like the dust of the earth. All the families of the earth are going to be blessed. And then even stronger, you have God saying, "And I want you to know that I am going to be with you. And so wherever you go, I am with you, and I'm going to bring you back to this land." Can you imagine those promises? Because you'll notice that Jacob pretty much has nothing. I mean, if you go lay down on the ground and make your pillow a rock, you're pretty empty-handed right here. And here God comes to Jacob and says, "Don't worry, the blessing is to you and to your descendants. All the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. This land is going to be yours. The descendants are going to be spread north, south, east, and west. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to stay with you all the way until you come back to this land." What a great promise, and what great encouragement this would be for Jacob. But the question then is, why the angels thing? I mean, God could have just come to Jacob and said, "I'm with you. You're blessed. I'm not going to leave you. Descendants like the sands of the sea and the stars of the sky and all the nations of the earth be blessed." Why the staircase? Why angels ascending and descending? Why God at the top? Why that whole dream sequence? Why is that belonging here? And I think it helps us to look at the answer that Jacob gives after all of this happens. Verse 16 of Genesis 28. "Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, 'Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it.' And he was afraid and said, 'How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven.' So early in the morning, Jacob took a stone that he had put under his head, set it up as a pillar, and poured oil on top of it. He called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at the first. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, 'If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone that I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you.'" You will notice the response that Jacob has here, and that response gives us a sense of what this vision, what this dream means. And he says, "Surely the Lord is in this place. This is none other than the house of God. That this is the gate of heaven." He sets up a pillar with this rock and pours oil on it and says, "This is the house of God." In fact, it is interesting that it is from this moment that we see a transformation begin in Jacob. It won't be perfect, but you're going to witness a transformation. And Jacob himself even regards it that way when he gives his final blessings before he dies. He recalls this vision. He goes back to this moment in this dream and says, this was a defining moment about what God was promising. And this is what leads Jacob to worship. It leads him to commemorate this place. It leads him into devotion because this is where the Lord is. I mean, what an amazing place. Because what Jacob is recognizing is that this is the place where heaven and earth are meeting. This is the dwelling place of God, that God is here. And this is the place that he could worship. This is the place where there is access to God. And so he marks the place and recognizes God says, I'm going to bring you back to this place called Bethel, the house of God. Now, why is that such a big deal? The big deal with that is that this becomes a thread throughout the scriptures now. This scene and the promises that are made here in regards to all that's happening and that this is the place of God, this is the house of God, this is where access to God is, this is where heaven and earth meet, become a very big deal to the rest of the scriptures because the promises of God being with his people are tied to them. You'll see that, like in chapter 28 and verse 15, you'll notice that it says there that this promise that I will be with you and will keep you wherever you go. This promise that he's making here is not only going to be to Jacob, but what we see in the prophets is that they are going to speak as well. That this promise made to Jacob was applied then to all of Israel. And this promise then that God would be with them, God would bring them to this land, and God would restore him. For example, Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 8. Isaiah says, but you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I'm chosen, the offspring of Abraham, my friend, you whom I took from the ends of the earth and called from his farthest corner, saying to you, you are my servant, I have chosen you and not cast you off. Notice this promise. Israel, Jacob, here's my promise to you. I've chosen you. I will not cast you off. Verse 10, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Here is Jacob receiving this promise. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to establish you. It's going to be through you all the nations will be blessed. And Isaiah uses all of that imagery and says it to Israel and says, you were chosen. Just like Jacob was chosen. It was Jacob that was chosen. His descendants would be Israel. His name will be changed to Israel. His children are the 12 tribes of Israel. And so here is Isaiah using that saying, God said, you're God's servant. God said, he's not going to cast you off, that he's chosen you. So don't fear because God is with you. Don't be dismayed because he is your God. He's going to strengthen you. He will help you. He will uphold you. Isaiah 43 in verse 1. But now, thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. Notice Isaiah is doing the same thing. God said he would be with you. God said he chose you. God said you belong to him and you have nothing to fear. Therefore, if you go through the waters, if you go through the river, if you go through the fire, God is with you. You have nothing to fear. He will be with you every step of the way because you are Israel. And that's what Isaiah is saying, is this is where your hope lies. He made a promise and God is going to keep it. Throughout the Old Testament, God is always making this declaration to Israel, you're my people. You have nothing to fear. I am with you. Trust me. Put your hope in me. There is nothing for you to worry about. I will deal with your enemies. I will cause you to prosper. Give your life to me. I will take care of you. So over and over again, you're seeing this thread throughout the scriptures that is driving at that, and that continues on throughout the pages of the scriptures, that God is always telling his people that he's with us. You come to the New Testament, and God uses not only direct statements that way, but He uses even images to communicate that. Think about how many times God says, "You know my Spirit is dwelling with you." He says it quite a few times. Why is He telling you that? Well, one of the primary reasons is because God's with you. Because God's made a promise that He's with His people, and He's always trying to remind His people and convince His people that He's with them. You don't have to fear. You don't have to worry. I'm with you. I am your help. I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to leave you to rot. I'm always with you. You have nothing to worry about. Notice how Revelation 21 and verse 2 reads it. And then I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God." Romans chapter 8, verse 38. I might be preaching a whole sermon series on these two verses in the future. Fair warning, I'm kind of cooking it up right now. Because these two verses are so powerful. This is an amazing promise. "I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Amen. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. "Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for He has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.' So we can confidently say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?'" The Scriptures are trying to say to His people, "I am with you. I am with you. I am with you." And He starts with Jacob and says, "I'm with you and all of your descendants," so that you can get to the days of Isaiah, where Isaiah's prophesied for 39 chapters, "We're going to go off into captivity because of your sins, but comfort my people," chapter 40, "because I'm with you, I'm with you, I'm with you. I'm not going to leave you. I'm always with you." And then He comes to the New Testament and says, "Don't you know that because you're Christians, I'm with you. You're the new Israel. You're the people of God. You're the true descendants of Jacob. You're the people of Abraham," as Romans would argue. And know what that means? I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm with you. The writer of Hebrews comes along and says, "So what do we have to fear? We have nothing to worry about because God has promised He's with us." And as it is for Jacob, that's supposed to be a life-changing moment. That's supposed to be transformation. Because here you notice Jacob worships, commemorates the place. This is the great place of reminder of this is the place where that happened. And becomes now everything that they are centered around. As Jacob is, we're going to read about in next week's lesson, we'll get to come all the way back to this land, to this very spot, after all that happens, after 20 years are going to go by, right back to this spot, and God goes, "See, I was with you. I promised I was with you. I will always be with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I don't care what's happening on earth. I don't care what's going on in all creation. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ." We have to hear that hope and hear those words. But then what happens in this thread and this New Testament reference is even stronger, because then you have this momentous occasion as the pages of the New Testament open. And we're told about a child being born to a virgin. And if you remember what this child was supposed to be called, the name that you would give this child is the name of Emmanuel, that God is with us. What we are seeing in Jesus is to remind us and prove to our minds and convince us in our hearts, God is with us. In fact, Jesus Himself teaches it that way. Turn over to John 1. This will be our final text for the morning. Look at John chapter 1. And you get this weird answer that Jesus gives Nathanael that we read that and go, what did you just tell him? And maybe it'll make more sense now that we have the scene before us. John chapter 1 verse 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? And Jesus answered him, before Philip called you when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Now listen to Jesus. Jesus' answer isn't going, oh, that's great, follow me. Listen to Jesus, verse 50. Jesus answered, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Very much that Jacob imagery right there. And you read them and go, John, please explain. Right? Chapter 2, moving right along. And it just ended with that. And Jesus says, you were impressed because I knew that you were under the tree. You're going to see something amazing. You are going to see angels ascending and descending on this staircase, but on the Son of Man, not Bethel, on the Son of Man. What's Jesus doing with that? I want us to keep in mind what Jacob has seen in this dream, what God has revealed to him regarding Bethel, was that God was with him, that he had received God's promised blessings. God is showing in this dream that this is the place where heaven and earth are connected together, where God could be accessed. That God reveals to Jacob, nothing to fear, don't be dismayed, because God is going to be with him, God is going to keep him, that wherever he went, this is going to be great. But that's not the final fulfillment. Because then Jesus walks on the scene and says, remember that whole promise back there to Jacob and his descendants? You're going to see that upon myself. You're going to see that happen with me. And the message that here John is declaring at the very opening of this ministry as he records who Jesus is and proving Jesus to be the Son of God as he writes this gospel is to take all of the weight and the promises and the imagery that is happening there in Genesis 28 regarding Jacob and is now putting it upon Jesus and saying, this is where these promises are all fulfilled. Jesus is the place where heaven and earth touch. That Jesus is the place where you have the house of God. That He is the temple of the living God. It is through Jesus now that you worship God. I love 2 Corinthians 1:20, where all the promises of God find their yes in Christ. I am going to preach that because that's a staggering sentence, and I love that, love that, love that. It will be one sermon on one verse, and it's okay, because it's a great, great verse. All of the promises of God, everything in the Old Testament, everything that was ever said, they all find their acceptance and their yes in Christ. And here is this picture of going, here's Jesus saying, everything that was being declared here in this moment of, if you're in Jesus, you have nothing to fear. Because He is the place where you access God. He is the place of worship. This is where heaven and earth touch. This is how you come to God. In fact, what does Jesus then go running around saying? No one can come to the Father except through me. I am the place of access. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's using Genesis 28 and he's dropping it here and saying, this is how you come to God. This is where you find your access. This is where you find your hope. If you want the promises of God that say, I want God to never leave me, to never forsake me. I want Him with me through thick and thin. I want Him to never walk away from me. I want a relationship with Him. I want access to that Father. I want to belong to God. And I want to worship Him and serve Him. Jesus comes along and says, then belong to me. Because those who belong to Christ access all of the promises that were laid out to Jacob and to his descendants. And in Christ, all of those promises find their yes. They are all fulfilled in Him. And for us, under the new covenant, to take a step back and recognize these are the promises of God, and that this is what God was offering to us. That we would look at Christ and see who He is, to see Him as God with us, and desire to worship Him and serve Him and give our all to Him, just as Jacob at this moment, who goes, "This is unbelievable. This is the house of God. This is the gateway to heaven. This is the place where heaven and earth touch. Now I can talk to God and have access to God." And Jesus comes along and goes, "Guess what? You don't have to go to Bethel or Jerusalem or any other place. You just have to go to Jesus. Because in Him, now you have access. In Him, all of the saving promises of God and covenant blessings of God are fulfilled." Can you hear why Jesus tells Nathanael, "You think it was a big deal that I saw you under the tree? Just wait till you recognize what you have when you have a relationship with me. Just wait to what you are about to see. Just wait in what you are going to experience. Just wait till you recognize all of the promises of God now come through Christ. That Jesus now is the stairway to heaven for those who come to Him. And it would be through His sacrifice and through His resurrection that we would be able to come to God and enjoy a blessed relationship." I've called this series Relentless Grace, and I want to layer that on at the end for you to see. Up to this point in Genesis 28, are any of us going to look at Jacob and go, "He's a really good guy"? He's living up to his name. He is the deceiver, cheat, scoundrel, supplanter. He is not righteous by any means. And the relentless grace of God to say, "I will accomplish my purposes. I will bring it through Jacob and through his descendants, and that will be fulfilled in Jesus, so that anyone who is a scoundrel like Jacob can come to Christ, experience transformation, enjoy all the promises of God. To have the hope of eternal life. To have the knowledge that no matter what you are experiencing, God is with you." Does that mean for Jacob, as he goes forward now, his life will be easy? You know what's going to happen next, right? It's going to kind of get that role reversal problem. He's going to get treated pretty badly. He's going to have some time of misery. And yet God's fulfilling all of His promises, and God was with him every step of the way through every difficulty because he put his hope in God. Our encouragement to you today is to put your hope in Jesus Christ. To see Him as the fulfillment of this and to understand what a hope and joy it is. To see that in Jesus we have access to God. It is through Jesus we can worship God. It is because of Jesus that we have no fear. That we know that now God says, "I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. You have nothing to worry about." It's all because of Him. That's why He is worthy of our worship. That's why we come together, remember the sacrifices, because of what He did that makes that possible. That's why we sing our praises to Him. That's why He gets our adoration. That's why you see in Revelation 5, He is the one worthy. He is the one who deserves it all. And it all went back, way back here in Genesis, in this dream that seems so strange, that God was showing a picture of great things to come for those who would give their life to their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Will you come to Him today? Turn away from your sins. Be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, to enter a relationship and hold on to that promise, my brothers and sisters. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. Will you come now while we stand and while we sing?